If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings on the divine love and light of the Christ, our most radiant one. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening, our seminar topic is Your Personal Influence Impacts Everything. So let's take a deep breath and call yourself forward through the office of the Christ to the order of Melchizedek from the very Lord God of your I Am presence all the way down through all of your multidimensional continuum of consciousness, right down into your physical vehicle. Take a deep breath and integrate and infuse every single cell of your being with your divinity, with the presence of the Christ, with the conscious awareness of the Holy Spirit that indwells you personally and individually. And let's inquire into our personal influence and how that impacts everything and everyone. You know, Dr. Rupert Sheldrake from the UK is a biophysicist, and he named this field in which we coexist and are all interrelated and connected as the morphogenetic field. And it is an etheric network that absolutely unifies every single one of us and everything in existence. And yet this has long been known to esotericists. It is the etheric body. We have a personal etheric, and that's connected and interconnected with the etheric bodies of others within what is called the overall etheric realm. And the etheric realm serves as the blueprint through which all things in form take their objective appearance. And it moves in response to consciousness. In fact, we could say that consciousness itself, Chaitanya, is the creative word that gives definition, qualification, and form to all things in time and space. It is the formless, the matrix out of which all form extends and emanates. And as we've been shown in quantum mechanics of quantum physics, that the observer itself is what causes the atoms to take specific form and qualified objective appearance. It qualifies the way we look at things, impacts, impresses, qualifies, and conditions that manifestation. It happens as we interact with each other. That person that we look at, the way we look at them, actually causes them to respond in a similar energy to us. Sometimes it's a reactive response, depending upon the energy that we look at them through. But we always influence everything with the power of our gaze. Why is that? Because the consciousness resides as what we call the soul awareness, or the non-localized awareness that is often encountered as light behind your brow when you focus on the Ajna center. You see in the light of your conscious awareness, and that way that you see influences and impacts whatever it is that you're looking at. I want you to be very, very aware of that, because one of the greatest keys to self-mastery is our choice of how we choose to see and interpret the things that we engage with and interact with in this schoolroom of consciousness that we call Earth. So, if you will indulge me for a moment, let's take a mosey down memory lane and try to recall those people who have been the most influential in impacting your own life and perhaps setting the direction in which you've chosen to unfold. I think every one of us can recall at least one, if not many, individuals who seem to point a direction that caused us to move with a specific line of inquiry and direction in our lives. Try to recall, if you can, specifically what it was about their influence that was so influential. Was it something they said to you that was decisive in how you saw yourself, or perhaps discovered your own potential? Was it some particular quality or character attribute that impressed you? You know, I think it would be very, very useful to remind yourself later, maybe jot down a little note now, to journal about what specifically did impact and influence you in a way that sort of set the direction for your life. And in what way has that borne fruit in your life today? I truly believe that people are divinely drawn into our life to direct us to our destined path. That's particularly so with those of us who have come in as souls who are on a path of conscious spiritual expansion and awareness. And I believe that really because my entire life has been divinely directed and impacted and influenced by those that I've come to realize were my destiny indicators. So try to, if you will, discern the overall direction that you were shown, the nature of what you found to be so memorable, and see if you can trace the lineage and unfolding of events that eventuated as a result of these impacts and influences and the later choices that you've made. You know, we could call these encounters with wayshowers. And in a way, you can see this as an expansion of your own personal life review, which would include all influential experiences and events that had a lasting impact on your destiny. Statements were perhaps made, or golden nuggets of truth that remained in your mind your whole life. And these are also very important to add in your journaling. Why? Because you are participating in decoding your own life's purpose and your own influence and impact upon the lives of others. Like it or not, we are continually influencing and impacting others. In fact, everything we do, say, or think impacts and influences the entire of creation, the entirety of all that is. We never act alone. nothing we do is ever secret. Nothing we do is ever personally in any way, shape, or form isolated. We always co-participants in life with a capital L. So the very world itself is being influenced and impacted every single nanosecond by the energy of who and what we are. And I would say the energy and of who and what we have consciously realized and begun to embody as our energy field. And our influence and the impact that we carry is in process of eternal expansion. It's important, I believe, to be aware that we're living an eternal life now. The birth and the death definitions that we usually define our life by are both illusory. We're every moment being born to a new level of awareness and dying to the level that we are departing. So there is no ultimate goal, no end. It is an eternal and ever being revealed process because it is part of God. And our expression is God's expression in individual ray extensions as our uniquely begotten spirit and soul. And it's to remain unique. It's never designed to go back and merge into a non-differentiated, unified sameness. That is part of a teaching that stopped at a certain level that we call the cosmic mirror, which reflects back to you, all is one, and I am God. But that is only a threshold barrier to keep the unprepared soul that is still in some form of ego separation from going prematurely into cosmic individuality with a capital I. Because in the stage of cosmic individuality, you will be co-creating as a creative spirit with all of the responsibility that goes with that. And therefore, lest you pollute with a fabricated falsehood, you must be an absolute truth, satyam, before you're allowed to pass beyond the cosmic mirror into the true divine God realms. Now, to bring this down more into the personal level, we can all sense the aura around people and places and things by the feeling they give rise to within us. And this sensitivity to energy only increases with our own spiritual integration and advancement. For example, as a useful meditative exercise, instead of trying to transcend and avoid and distance and detach and get away from yourself, why not spiritually take a deep breath and get into yourself to where you begin to experience your own personal influential aura, your own energetic arena? See if you can sense your own unique essence. Become acquainted with the self that you are. The macrocosm is reflected in every single quark of the microcosm. Right down into your DNA, into your mitochondria, every single bit of the universal, all that is, finds a corollary resonant expression in your individual personal life. And it is your dharma and duty as one practicing spiritual awareness, to discern those intricacies of your own spiritual beingness. And you've often, I think, heard me refer to this planetary system as an earthly school of consciousness, because all planets represent schools for various consciousness programs. And the Earth school is designed for the overcoming, surmounting, and mastering of challenges, obstacles, and areas in which we have experienced limitation. So we're always mastering those levels that have heretofore seemed to master and overwhelm us. And in that process, we gradually move to the next level of expanded opportunity to extend in greater usefulness in service, because all of life is designed to serve and extend the loving and the serving bestowal of an infinite loving creation and creator. We're extensions of this self-impartation, this self-giving, which is the nature of the Christ self, is the giving forth of all that we are to the all that is with all our love. That is the purpose of life. And over the entrance of the ancient mystery schools, we had a sign that read, "Man, know thyself." And that was the preliminary dictum, if you will, over the whole of knowledge. And then there was a more advanced school that was called the Hall of Wisdom. And over the archway to that school was the reminder, "To thine own self be true." Of course, the self that the statements refer to is your true divine spiritual self. And I'd like to add two more that I believe apply to even more advanced levels. And the next would be loyalty to spirit. Where it's more important to you to be true to the divine spirit within you than to try to cater to the opinions and the directives and the many calls to your loyalty that the outer world and other people present. You become very, very loyal to the Holy Spirit within you, so that you're led in all things by that spiritual directive and not by outer influences. And then beyond that, I believe, is an even higher directive, and that would be to own all as thyself. Own all as thyself. The Earth School is set up so that in confronting and surmounting and overcoming, we eventually attain, first of all, we become empowered spiritual warriors, but ultimately we master ourselves. So if there was anything to be attained here, that would probably be it, is to master our own lower nature and to cause it to give way to and dissolve into the eternal love that is the substratum of all creation and is the warp and woof of our own unique beingness, albeit that love is uniquely expressed through the chrysalis of our particular presentation of godness into these dimensions. We are unique in that energetic signature of our particular love and wisdom and manifestation. But we do master that so that that becomes all that we are. Every level of us becomes that expression of self-bestowal in pure, unconditional, and selfless love. You know, I would like to share with you some really, really interesting experiments that have been done. Probably some of you are aware of them. They're with polygraph equipment that registers the reaction of objects in response to, you know, we're familiar with the lie detector, but this is a polygraph that registers the energetic reaction and response of seemingly inanimate objects. For example, they've done a lot of experiments with plants that I think probably most of you are aware of. And you're certainly aware of the work of Dr. Emoto and the effect of malleable substances, and Hans Jenny also, of malleable substances such as water and sand and so forth to the impact of sound, thought, and intention. That actual configurations, sacred geometric configurations, eventuate from pure thoughts, loving thoughts, thoughts that are in alignment, let's say, with the divine. And the opposite aberration, when those thoughts are not ones of love. So in the experiment with plants, they showed that whoever took care of the plant was connected etherically to that plant, and that the plant would register any distress that the owner was experiencing, even if that owner was many, many miles away, that etheric webbing communicated the state of the owner to the plant, and the plant would react accordingly. It's been shown that plants in war zones and plants that are in a home or a place where they're subjected to violence, they tend to be stunted and to exhibit extreme distress. They're traumatized by violence and negative energy in their environment, or involving those that are responsible for that whatever it is, whether it's an orchard or a plot of garden, or it's the plants in the home, or even the objects in the home, they register the impact and influence of those who are custodians, as it were, or dwell in that environment. Sai Baba, the cosmic avatar, has stated that everything in creation, whether animate or inanimate, is capable of experiencing sadness and joy. It's quite an amazing thing, but not so much so if we realize that the very photon, the very light quotient within every single atom is the divine portion. That is the light of God. God is light, and God indwells every atom as the very photon, the very light itself of that atom. Many of us have perhaps experienced a sad house or a joyful home. I think many of us are extremely sensitive to the energies of rooms and places and things of that nature. So one of the most amazing experiments to me was a test done with this polygraph on a carton of eggs. And when the first egg was cracked, the polygraph registered what looked like an extreme fear reaction in that first egg, which was subsequently communicated to all the other eggs in the carton. and they appeared to faint in response to that first egg being cracked, as if they were seeking to avoid the pain. I think that's amazing. And likewise, a test done on yogurt showed that the yogurt reacted in terror, seemingly, when penicillin was injected to kill bacteria. And, you know, we're aware in kosher cooking that you never, the instruction is never to cook meat with milk or to consume meat and milk in the same meal, perhaps for the same reason. Interesting thought. You know, I was awakened when I was living in Sedona. I was awakened because I heard a juniper tree outside my window shrieking. And when I looked out to see what was happening, they were cutting this juniper tree down and removing it from under the window of the house I was staying in. I never forgot that. I was like, wow. There's a beautiful book that was written by Alan Boone called Kinship with All Life. It's kind of a classic, which tells of his experiences with Freddy, which was a fly, and Strongheart, which was a dog. And the fly, Freddy, could sense when there was a person that came into the house that was a fly killer. And Freddy would hide himself from the fly killer. And then he would come out when the fly killer left, and he would do little happy somersaults in front of Boone. And he would sit in Boone's hand and interact with Boone in amazing ways that showed he was very, very conscious and aware. And, of course, Strongheart would meditate, and it would show very, very aware tendencies in his interaction with Alan Boone. It's a very, very beautiful book if you get a chance to read it. The Native Americans always ask permission before they take a plant or anything from nature or an animal's life. And they give appropriate offerings of gratitude in exchange to whatever it is that they have taken for nourishment and warmth. How refined, you know, these indigenous peoples are, and how much we in the westernized world could learn from them. They say that during these earth changes, that those people who stay connected to the earth and who really love the earth and honor it and care for the earth will be protected by the earth itself. It's a good thought to hold in mind. So no movement of consciousness is without influence or impact, ever. It's important that you be aware of that. No movement of your consciousness is ever without influence and impact. And again, I remind you that quantum physics is proving and demonstrating this today and revealing how the observer influences whatever it is that is being observed. In India, there's a whole shastra, a whole sacred teaching on the science of sound and mantra and its effects upon all forms of matter. If you take that and wed that with the information that Dr. Emoto has revealed in his studies with water, and you bear in mind that our body is anything from 90 to 70% water, you can see how our thoughts, the words we speak, and particularly the charged mantras that we pronounce, can affect our consciousness, our brain, which is largely water, the consciousness in ourselves, and the quality of the energy that we carry. Anyone who has done mantra for many years, such as myself, know that after a while, the mantra chants you. It's called a japa japa, which means that you actually become the mantra to where the mantra becomes you, and you merge until you realize you are that sound. You become that very living word in that particular frequency. And that's why when you practice soul transcendence and you are taught by the master how to match your consciousness with specific levels of color and specific mantric resonant fields, that the name and the color open that dimensional access point to you to a particular realm of consciousness that then you can move into like a new mansion of consciousness and gradually make it part of your own energy field as you move in and out of that name and form frequency, that color and sound frequency, then delineates for you the inner geography that you learn to traverse in your inner awareness. This is the whole purpose behind meditation with mantra. You know, the great Russian adepts, Nicholas and Helena Rorick, that worked with the Trans-Himalayan Brotherhood, and particularly the Master Moria, who is their personal master, and their son, Svetoslav, who was my dear friend for over 22 years, and George, also called Yuri. This wonderful family of adepts performed many experiments with the energies that we're talking about that emanate from our consciousness. In fact, Helena Rorick transcribed and penned a whole series of books called the Agni Yoga Teaching of Living Ethics. Very, very profound books in which they went into great exercises of physical, tangible scientific research, and also research in consciousness and the refinement of energy and awareness of energy, and describe these experiences in their books and the subtle influences as a result of refinement of these spiritual energies and the impacts that they had upon objects. Some of the books in that series are called Om, A-U-M, Agni Yoga, and Heart. And those are three books that specifically look at energy, our personal and psychic energy, and the influence it has upon all things. There's also a study in India called the Nada Shastra, which goes into the effect of music, the Gandharva understanding of music, is how music, particularly the music of sacred instruments like the veena, for example, is designed to awaken, to resonate by vibratory frequency and actually influence and awaken dormant portions of the consciousness and to open up the neurological and nervous system pathways, the nadis, to enable you to integrate more consciously your divine presence. It's a whole science of music. Here in the West, again with the polygraph studies, they have showed the effects of different kinds of music on plants. And it's interesting because when the great composers are played over plants or over a greenhouse area or over a field, the plants will really grow and produce very beautifully. But when they played rock music or heavy metal music or negative rap music, the plants would again, they would shrink. Very often they would die or they would not produce at all or very limited would be the production from plants subjected to negative dissonance and sounds that are, again, not in the harmony of the divine matrix. Down here, you always have to be aware in the lower planes that you always have the dual forces here. You have the call force, which is the negative polarity, and you have the ek force, which is the positive polarity. And the ek is the force of the one, the power of the one, creative energy. And the call is the opposite of that, which in these lower worlds manifests as what we call the separated ego self. In the person, in the human, it is exemplified as extreme selfishness and self-focus in the lower nature. So everything has these two polarities, whether it's food or music or habits we have. Everything has this duality inherent in it, in the lower world. And another way we could call it is the psychic magnetic light, which would be the call. And you have the energy of the ek, or the divine, which we could call the unified field, or the Christ, or the whole spirit, or Holy Spirit. And to keep those balanced, you have the perfect exemplar of a perfect balanced person between those two energies in Jesus the Christ, who is Son of Man as Jesus, and Son of God as the Anointed One, or, quote, the Christ. And that is what we're designed to be, the perfect balanced exemplar of one who is both the Son of Man and the Son of God. So in one way of looking at it, Jesus Christ could be called the collective name of all of us, because we are all to come into that matrix, that original prototype model for the perfected human being who has indeed mastered all things, overcome the world, and resurrected to eternal life. It's another way of looking at that. So it's interesting, in the Agni Yoga series of books, they describe how negative energy causes things to break down, to wear out, to become damaged. Even a person with a negative aura, their clothes get torn. They wear out. It's interesting, I hate to admit it, but I actually have clothes in my closet that are 30 years old. They just don't wear out, and I don't tend to buy clothes unless my clothes wear out, and they don't wear out. So, guess my aura is pretty good at this point. But I've been under the influence and impacted by some of the greatest souls on the planet, so I think that's had a little bit of an influence on me. Anyway, positive energy. You know, I was thinking about the Israelites that wandered for 40 years in the desert wilderness following Moses. And it says in the Bible that their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoe leather didn't wear out. Not one single person had a problem with their eyesight. None of them had any medical problems. Not one of them was sick or had anything at all wrong with them for 40 years. And they were fed by God. Water came out of rocks to give them water when they were thirsty. They were led by the day, you know, by a cloud pillar, and at night they were led by a pillar of fire. They had God's presence guiding them all the time, and they were supernaturally provided for during that time. And I believe that that's a type, that's like a first type for how we are to live when we are following and living in the presence, the divine presence all the time, that we also will find ourselves divinely provided for, and things of a supernatural nature will suddenly enter into our physical plane experience of life. As, you know, while we're still here in this wilderness experience of seemingly being very, very far from our divine home. But, you know, we're never really far from our divine home, because the only thing that moves is our conscious awareness, and we can always move ourselves spiritually back to that place where we're forever home in the heart of God, which in truth we've never really left. So that's the choice that we can always make at any given point, is to return our awareness to who and what we are eternally. Another interesting thing is that I've heard that they employ computer empaths who are used today to communicate to computers and keep them functioning, or to remedy situations with computers if there's some problem. I've had some personal experience with this because I had a little Mac, little laptop that was always and forever choosing to freeze. And the only way I could get it to work was to lovingly hold it in my arms and stroke it and pray over it. I would speak life into it and speak love. And sure enough, I'd do that, and it would start to work again. Somebody else would try to make it work. It wouldn't do a thing. It would just stay, you know, frozen. But I learned to always unfreeze my computer by praying over it and for it. And, of course, in those days when I was a single mom and struggling to put food on the table, I used to always pray my cars into operation. And, you know, they may have needed repair. In fact, undoubtedly they did many, many times. But I think prayer just kind of held them together. And they would last until I'd get a new car or a replacement car, and then they would just stop. That'd be the end of that whole car. So I'm a great believer in going to God first and praying over things and speaking life into those things that you want to sustain, and closing the door to those things that you don't want to continue as a momentum. It's very important, as I mentioned, I think, in our last seminar, to take authority over the things that you want to have operative in your life, because you've been given by God the power to bind and to release. In other words, you can take authority over energetics that are not aligned with the divine love of God, and you can bind them, and you can release into that situation the divine love and providence of God's grace. You have that power to release the hand of divine intervention into situations. A good example of things to bind would be the destructive power of a storm. God is not destroying through storms, but the nature elementals respond to the influence and impact of negativity that humanity unleashes in wars and terrorism and hatred and prejudice and negative speech, criticism, judgment. This causes the very elements of nature to be negatively influenced to destroy. And you have the power, as a conscious child of God, to bind those forces of destruction, to bind those negative prophecies, to, I always consign them to the care and keeping of Archangel Michael, who then in turn takes them to Jesus Christ, who will then deal with them according to his will and highest purpose. But that's what I do. I take authority over and bind those things that you don't want to see wreaking havoc and terrorism and destruction and mayhem upon the earth. And then you release the supernatural grace and benefaction of God into that situation. Or you release the angels who have to obey your directives. They can't operate on their own. They have to be directed by the inheritors of salvation, which would be you and me, and those of us who have chosen to be that and have come under the way of the Christ. They're walking the way of the Christ. So it's important to exercise these higher abilities that you have, particularly at this time when there's so many energies that are unconscious, just unconscious momentums of mayhem that just have no right to inflict themselves into the territory of a child of God that is actually an ambassador here to import God's kingdom upon earth. You know, it has no authority. The other night there was, right under our window, like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, there was this awful, awful rap music, you know, with vulgar words every other word, and really, really loud. The insensitivity sometimes of people is just astounding. And you could see that there was a spirit of complete unconsciousness operating there. The lower selves, the basic selves, were just in complete ignorance, unconscious mode that was inflicting into the peace and the quietude of the night. So I took authority over that reveling, drunken spirit, because they were drinking and carousing and, you know, doing stupid stuff. I took authority over it, and I bound it in the name, power, and authority of Jesus Christ, and I commanded it to cease and desist and be silent. And almost immediately, I mean, it was so fast it shocked me, the party just ended. It began to wind down, and it just came to a stop. And I had to do it twice because they tried to rev it up again, but, you know, 2 bars of the rap music and it was turned off. And I, you know, kept saying, you know, it's time to go to bed. You know, party's over, time to go to bed. And they did. It's been silent over there ever since. And I also, as I bound that spirit of unconscious lower self behavior, and gave it into the care and custodianship of Archangel Michael and his legions to be taken to the Lord Jesus for the place appointed by him, I also released into that situation the supernatural touch of God's love. And this is a really powerful prayer that I've tried to remember to say every single night before I go to sleep. I ask that a baptism of God's supernatural divine love touch to every single man, woman, and child on the planet in some way that will open them to the awareness of God and God's love for them. And it's interesting because, and I've also prayed that the warring spirit, that part in man's lower negative nature that wants to kill and harm and terrorize and wreak war and havoc, that will gradually atrophy, just gradually dry out and die out and be replaced with a real desire to take care of each other. That warring, horrid, hate-filled spirit be replaced by a real concern to meet the needs of others. That people could, instead of wanting to create machines and stuff to kill each other and poison the planet, that we would instead just join and begin to create gardens, really explore and do research into how to enhance food and crop production on the planet and get food into those areas where people are starving and build houses in areas that have been destroyed by these storms and devastations, and began to move out of the big cities and create garden communities like we have on the other planets, where we don't have pollution by cars, but we use alternate energy systems and things like tramways, aerial tramways, and monorail systems to go from one part of a city complex to another without these congested people stackers, Ashtar calls them, which I think is a good name for these high-rise buildings. They're people stackers. And you've got all these auras and all these energies like compacted on one another to where you can't even think straight. And man isn't designed to live like that. But we could transform the whole planet if we could open and awaken to the divine love that is constantly being poured forth on all of humanity. But we don't always have ourselves open in a position where we can receive it. Or if we receive it, sometimes we don't know how to exercise it through the limitations and the personal barriers that we have erected against the love that is. So we can pray for the dissolving of those barriers. We can pray a baptism of love to be visited on all of humanity, and the gradual awakening from this nightmare of destruction and war and hatred to a truly new dimensional version of the earth in which we lovingly co-share the planet as brothers and sisters of one God. And I really pray that over all of humanity and every man, woman, and child everywhere. And you know, many countries, they don't have religion or a freedom of religion, but you know what? Everybody dreams. Everybody could be visited with beautiful visions, divine visions. Everybody could be given divine dreams, miraculous synchronicities, wonderful things occurring, loving exchanges. My heavens, even the animals are showing forth such an uncommon bonding between different species. It's like the animals are saying, look, we can love each other regardless of how we look on the outside, regardless of our outer appearance. Look, we all have red blood, at least on this planet. When we ascend, we'll have golden blood, but that's beside the point. And then on other planets, you don't have a blood-based system at all, but forget that. That's probably for another seminar. That was a wild segue for you. But anyway, the point I want to make here is that who you are communicates to the all that is always. So get aware, get in contact with what it is you're energetically sending forth. How are you recognized amongst your friends? You know, do they see you like that little dark cloud that follows behind, you know, it's like a wet blanket on everything? Or are you like a ray of sunshine that everybody is so glad to see because they always feel better after they've been with you? You know, it's really a choice. Your altitude of attitude is purely your choice. That's the one thing in this world that you have control over, is how you choose to interpret the people, places, things, and interactions that you have. You may not have too much influence in terms of controlling anything, but you can always control your attitude and your choice of how you want to color the coloring book of your life. And color it beautiful. Color it divine. Color it holy. And be a light. Be a light shining upon the way for others. You know, always think of how you can make life easier for others. If you do that, I promise you, life will make itself easier for you, because you'll get back exactly reflected, exactly in the same measure, whatever it is that you're putting out. Don't think that there's anything out there different from you. Whatever you contact, inwardly or outwardly, is a mere reflection of something that you have projected into the environment. So that's, I think, really important to be aware of, that we are great radio transmitters, great megaphones, you know. And the more we unfold and integrate our spiritual awareness, the more powerful we become. I think that's why those people who really, really are powerful are very seldom seen in the outer world. They work behind the scenes, like the great masters, like, for example, the the great cosmic avatar, Satya Sai Baba. Physically, he lived in a little tiny room, and he only went outside that room, usually twice a day, to walk amongst his devotees silently and take letters or prayers, or sometimes he'd say a word or two, but by and large, it was silent, and he lived in that tiny, tiny little room. And yet millions of people all over the world reported seeing him in his spiritual body. He appeared to people. He would save people from accidents. He would even have dinner with people in certain parts of India, bless their babies, and be involved in various ceremonies. And all the while, he was physically in this little tiny room. And he stayed in India his whole life. So it's not what you do outwardly. It's the energy that you embody and transmit that is your gift, your unique gift to this planet. And so I would encourage you to really look at what you are transmitting and to raise that frequency and sing forth your unique energetic signature into the time-space continuum to where you can sit in your little room, wherever it is, and feel like you're one with the entire cosmos, and everything and everyone resides within your heart. Let's go out chanting, Anahyu. Deep breath. Anahyu. 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 And you've been listening to Commander Lady Athena of the Ashtar Galactic Command with Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. And God willing, I will be with you this time next week. Have a blessed week, and more importantly, be the blessing that blesses your week and all who share it with you. Adonai.